of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the chief priests and elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage grew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants. One they beat, another they killed, a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants, more numerous than the first, but they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent a son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' When the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered, "He'll put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him his produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that would produce its fruit." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. And although they were attempting to arrest him, they feared the crowds, for they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, toward the end of the second week of Lent, we get into the heart of the betrayal and the rejection that Jesus himself suffered, and that we will suffer. We also learn how God seeks to bring great good out of that rejection, provided that we use it as a means to ground our life more and more on God. This first scene from the book of Genesis with Joseph has always pointed in Christian theology to what happened to Jesus. If you go to St. John Lateran Basilica, straight up the main nave of the most important church liturgically in the world, the Cathedral of the Holy Father, you've got a counterpoint between Old and New Testament, stretching all the way back to the 300s when the basilica was built. Now, there are 17th century marble bas-reliefs. Originally, there were mosaics, but the scenes are exactly the same. And on one side, you've got the betrayal of Joseph by his brothers. And then on the flip side, you've got the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. The two are mutually interpretative. What happened to Joseph is a foretelling of what would occur to Jesus. And essentially, the only thing that Judas received was time and a half in silver pieces. And it began with envy. Joseph's older brothers were envious of him because his father loved him the most. anybody can understand why Jacob would have loved Joseph the most. He didn't think that he would have another child. And then all of a sudden Joseph comes. He's a good kid. And the father loves him with the heart of a grandfather in age. Didn't mean that he loved the other brothers less. There was plenty of love in Jacob's heart. But the other brothers resented that they weren't number one. And they began to recapitulate the sin of Cain against his brother Abel. And so when Joseph was coming out toward Dothan to help them, they conspired to kill him. First, they were just going to do the deed as bloodily as possible. But then Reuben intervened to get them to put him into the well, thinking that he would just die there in a less bloody way. Nobody was ever going to rescue him out there. Then they saw their second cousins coming, the Ishmaelites, and they sold him for those 20 pieces of silver, thinking that this sentence of slavery in Egypt was tantamount to a death sentence. But their envy led them not just toward murder, but toward the homicidal thoughts against a brother, against the son of their father, against their father, against their father's love. Envy is the most destructive force in the world. We see similar envy pointed to in that counterpoint to Joseph in the gospel, which is a parable of exactly what would happen to Jesus. God had given the Israelites this luxuriant vine. Was meant to bear incredible spiritual fruit. God sent the prophets to be able to collect that harvest of loving deeds. But they killed all the prophets, wave after wave after wave. And finally, the owner of the vineyard sent his son saying, "They will respect my son." And in words that were a foretelling of the cry, Crucifijeum, in the fortress Antonina. They said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and we will have the inheritance." They were envious of the owner of the vineyard. They were envious of God. They were envious that they were not God. They were envious of anyone who had a deeper relationship with God. Didn't mean that God loved them any less. But in their pride, they wanted to be first. And if they couldn't, well, then they were going to make it impossible for somebody else to be first. But what happened in response to these two readings? The betrayal of Joseph, the betrayal foretold of Jesus. The church has us cry out today, "Remember the marvels the Lord has done." Remember the marvels the Lord has done. And Jesus, quoting Psalms, Psalm 2 in the Gospel, "The stone that the builders rejected," and the stone was rejected, "has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes." Joseph was rejected out of envy. But out of love, that rejection led to the salvation of his whole family and millions of Egyptians due to the terrible famine. Jesus' rejection led to the salvation of his brothers, his family, the Egyptians, the Israelites, and the entire human race. This is the marvel, that out of evil, God has brought such good, that out of envy, God has brought self-giving love. This is the marvel of how the Lord works. So we've got three lessons to draw. First lesson, the destructive power of envy. One of my spiritual directors, and probably the greatest confessor I've ever had, he's a Stigmatine priest. I hope at some point some of you have had the chance to run into him, because he used to spend all his summers preaching retreats for women religious. His name was Father Joseph Henchy. the henchmen, as we call them, with incredible experience in women's religious life, told me when I was starting to preach retreats for women religious, young as priest, and I asked him for advice about what to do and the rest of it, and he just said, remember, Raj, that in men's religious life, the capital sin of capital sins is pride. Guys are constantly consumed with pride. But in women's religious communities, the capital of capital sins is envy. That's the way the devil likes to slither. Be on guard and go with your axe. Envy. There's a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is, I like your sweater. I'd love to have one just like it. Envy is, I like your sweater and I don't have it. And you're not going to have it either. It's a destructive force that pushes us away. We always have to be on guard for it. Second, we will suffer because of the envy of others. Our goodness won't be appreciated by some. Our virtue will be considered vice by some. Doesn't really mean much about ourselves. It means a lot about the interior cesspool that's in the heart of somebody who's envious. But we need to be ready for it. We will suffer as a result of it, just like Joseph did, just like Jesus did. We will suffer as a result of it. But that's not the end. God seeks to bring good out of those sufferings. I always say, sisters, that I wouldn't have this joy of celebrating Mass for you today if I were not rejected by the Archdiocese of Boston, simply because homosexuality was running rampant through its seminary and through its vocation department, such that a good, virtuous guy was considered a problem. But I would have never gotten to the Diocese of Fall River, would have never been sent to Rome, would have never learned how to speak Italian, would have never learned so many other things, such that at one point I would be assigned to the Holy See Mission in New York solely so that I could be the chaplain of the Sisters of Life. I'm convinced about that. But it all happened because of the rejection. As painful as the rejection was, God brought great good out of it for me. And I hope for some others. That's the second great lesson. That we shouldn't say, why me? All I was doing was good. Why should the good suffer? No, we will suffer. Precisely because we're doing good. Because the people whose deeds are dark will hate the light. So they'll come after us, and so we should be ready. They'll come after us as individuals. They'll come after us as communities. They'll come after us as a whole church. They'll come after us to the extent that we're united with Jesus. So we just have to be prepared so that when it happens, we're able to cooperate with even greater good that the Lord wants to bring out of that evil. And the third lesson, in order for that good to occur, we need to build our life more firmly on the cornerstone. When Jesus was rejected, he became the cornerstone. When we're rejected, so many of the things that we will lose because of the envy of others is just permitted to strip us so that we can build ourselves far more on him. That's the way the Lord will bring something marvelous out of it all. Jesus were not betrayed, Calvary would have not have happened, and we would not be receiving right now the body and blood of our Savior. Never forget this marvel.